son of David.
Son of David. I know David said, well, are you going to talk about my two boys? No, that wasn't the case. I'm just, in some respects, thankful that my mom and dad named me David as a middle name. And so I appreciate that, and I've appreciated it more as the years have gone by. But, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about the beginnings of David. And we can turn the clock back perhaps 1,000, maybe 1,100 years B.C. And we pick up this narrative in the book of 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And beginning with the first verse, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? He says, fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Benjamite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And it's interesting that in the 16th chapter, later on the 7th verse and also the 11th verse, I'm just going to paraphrase. What happened is that Samuel comes and Jesse brings his sons, you know, and he lines them all up. And I'm sure they were all groomed and well-dressed and so forth. And this was the possibility that they were going to be king of Israel. And they all kind of marched before Samuel. And they got through the first 7. And Samuel said, none of these. And he said, do you have anyone else? And they said, oh, we have that kid over there taking care of the sheep, so to speak. And Samuel says, I'm not going to sit down until you bring him to me. And so David was brought before Samuel, and he was anointed. And this is one of several anointings for David, because Saul was still in a charge. And so there was a process by which David eventually would become king of Israel. Now, David was a hero to the people because, you know, in his early youth, he took on Goliath. I mean, that's that story I always love about the Old Testament, how this little guy, we might say, you know, we don't know how old he was, but he was young, and his point was, how dare this man defy the God of Israel? A couple of stones took care of that man, didn't it? And of course, the people rejoiced in the work of David. And then there was jealousy with Saul. And so we know there was this battle that went on against Saul and against young David. But we find that when David was elected king, he reigned for 40 years. And he died when he was 71. And also we know that David's life was not without sin. We know the story of Bathsheba, and we know about the punishments that God exercised against David. And we know his response to those issues when they were brought to his attention. But his heart was great, and we're going to have a couple of scriptures concerning that shortly here. But it seems that he always sought God's will whenever he was in trouble or needed direction in his life. And at the end of his life, he decided to build a house for the Heavenly Father. But we find that the Lord said, no, David, you've shed too much blood. And so he was allowed to gather the material for that temple. And also, we find that David was set as the standard for all the kings of Israel. Everybody was measured to David as to how they measured up to him. And, of course, no one, they say, ever measured up completely to David. So it's a wonderful story about this man, David. But he died. He died after setting a standard for Israel of establishing their domain in that promised land. They had under David, rooted out the enemies of Israel, and Israel was basically in at a time of peace and comfort. And it was all attributed to David's great honor of serving God and trying to do the things that God had directed him to do in his life. And so Israel was at peace for the time of David's life. It's interesting, David was 14 generations after Abraham. So 14 generations had passed, and David came on the scene. Now 28 more generations would pass, and our Lord would be on the scene. And we read words spoken to Mary in Luke, the first chapter, the 26th verse. And it reads this way. This is Luke 1:26, and it's an angel speaking. And it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." And then dropping down to the 31st verse of Luke 1, and the angel says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Oh, wait a minute. Isn't Joseph his father? Well, you know, we know that Joseph really was not our Lord's father. He was part of the family of Mary and Joseph, but we know that our Lord's father was really our Lord God in heaven. But the world looked upon him as Joseph's son. And it's interesting here, Gabriel says he's going to give him the throne of his father, that's David, and that's going to be given to our Lord. 33rd verses, "And he shall reign upon the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then we have some other words in John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and it's found in Luke, the first chapter, verses 67 through 73. And here we have John the Baptist's father, as we said, speaking. And it says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited the and redeemed his people." And this is verse 69. "And he has raised up a horn." And a horn means power. I mean, it's like, it's like the horn of an animal, like a bull that fights with horns. So it's talking about he's going to raise up the power of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. "And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets," "as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, when we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant and oath which he swore to our father Abraham." So here we have a tie-in of Father Abraham. We have a tie-in with David, and we have a tie-in with our Master, our Lord Jesus. Now David, you know, the word David is found 58 times in the New Testament. The New Testament begins with Matthew 1:1. And it says, "The book of generations of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Wow, I mean, so now we have that tie-in that we know for sure that God is dealing with the line that has come from David. And he's speaking about our Lord. And of course, we go to the last chapter of the New Testament, the 22nd chapter of Revelation. And it's verse 16. And this is the words that's recorded of Jesus speaking. He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So here we have throughout the New Testament the picture of David brought before our eyes. Now in our Lord's Day, we find a scripture for us that's helpful to set the tone of the people's reactions of their day. And we find it's in Luke, the third chapter, verses 15 and 16. Luke 13, 15 and 16. And it says, And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So why were they in expectation? Why at this particular time? And of course, the answer is Daniel 9. So if we go to Daniel 9, and we're just going to kind of briefly touch on Daniel 9, verses 24 and 25. It's the only time prophecy of our Lord's first advent. And it's the prophecy of the 70 weeks of favor. And remember, it starts with the decree to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and the walls and the temple. And that was the beginning of these 70 weeks of favor of 490 years. And we're just going to read a couple of words out of this 24, of the ninth chapter of Daniel. We're going to go to verse 25 of Daniel 9. It says, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks, and the streets shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. So here the people know exactly the time of Messiah. They know it because of Daniel's words. Several times throughout our Lord's ministry, we have a phrase called speaking to us that says the words are Son of David. And, you know, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, but we'll just touch on a couple of points here. Matthew 9, 27 and 28. Matthew 9, 27 and 28. It says that when Jesus departed hence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And so we'll just drop the point here. And that is, Israel was looking for the Son of David. They were looking for that kingdom of David to once again be established. They were looking for the Messiah. And so this phrase would come up several times in our Lord's ministry. Now, even our Lord spoke of this condition in Mark, the 12th chapter. We start with verse 35. Mark 12, 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ or the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He says, David therefore himself calleth him Lord. So David is calling the Messiah Lord. And he says, And how is he then his son? And of course this was to confuse the Pharisees who were trying to trick our Lord. And it says, And the common people heard him gladly. And so what really was Jesus was saying, How could David call the Messiah Lord or his son And yet, he's talking about something that's happening 28 generations later. And so the point, I think, that our Lord was speaking about was found in the 110th Psalm, the first verse. Psalms 110:1. And David, here's David again writing. Now David's writing this psalm and says, the Lord, that is, Jehovah, said to my Lord, the Messiah, this is really Jesus in prophecy, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So David was writing 28 generations earlier and saying, there's going to be a time when the Messiah is going to sit at the right hand of God, waiting for this kingdom to be, to this present evil world to be fit for his kingdom to be established. And so, we read in Matthew, the 21st chapter, starting with verse 8, Matthew 21, verse 8. And it says, and a very great crowd spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in his way. And the multitude that went before, and they followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So we find that this position that that David had talked about, he had written in that 110th Psalm. It's also included in Acts. I think it's the Apostle Paul says the same thing. He quotes, there's going to come a time when the risen Lord is going to sit at the right hand of Jehovah, and he waits for the enemies of his kingdom to be destroyed and to become his footstool, and then comes the kingdom. And I think that's a beautiful picture that we still see. We see that Jehovah is tearing down this present evil world, and he's allowing Jesus, the Messiah, to carry out that work. But it's all in preparation for God's thousand-year kingdom. When it's ready, he gives the kingdom to his son, and the kingdom begins. Now, something else interesting about David is in the book of Acts, 13th chapter, starting with the 21st verse. It's Paul's first missionary journey. He's in Antioch. And we read these words in the 21st verse of Acts 13. And it says, and afterward they desired a king. And he's referring to the history of Israel. And he says, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto him, or unto them, I should say, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. A man after his own heart. That was the title given to David. You'll say, but wait a minute. He had problems. What about Jezebel? I mean, what about, what about his wife's situation and her husband being kind of put out in the front line and destroyed, and so he could marry? And, it wasn't Jezebel, was it? It was Bathsheba. Wrong woman. Still problems, right? Yeah. And so, yeah. But God said this was a man after his own heart. Tremendous. And so if we want to listen and learn a little bit more about what God desires of us, maybe we can go back into those words of the Old Testament that tell us about this man David and his reaction to the affairs that accompanied him as he carried out the will of God. Another interesting phrase concerning David we find in Acts, again, with Paul in the 13th chapter, the 34th verse. And it's still in Antioch, and we read these words, Acts 13:34. And he says, as concerning that he raised him, that is Jesus, up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, and I struggle with those words for a long time. The sure mercies of David. It sounds like David's got a lot of mercy, and that's what Paul is speaking about here. But we need a little bit of help. So if we go to Acts, the same scripture in the New American Standard, it reads this way. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Well, that sounds a lot better than the sure mercies of David, at least in my mind it does. But then we get a little bit more help and we go to the quote that is being quoted here, and that's Isaiah 55:3. And Isaiah says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So the sure mercies of David are speaking about the relationship, the covenant that's available and will be available to the world of mankind. And in helping us out a little bit more in that same verse in Isaiah, we go to the New International Version, Isaiah 55:3. It says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. So we see that David has been a very prominent person and in the New Testament. But, you know, it's interesting that there were promises given to David concerning this kingdom. Acts 15, we read that in the 16th verse, in this account says, and after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build it upon the ruins thereof. In Amos, the same scripture comments come along this way. It says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and close the breaches up thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. And so, you know, we have scriptures that talk about the restoration or the restoring of David's tabernacle or his dominion or his power, and it's going to be in the power of our Heavenly Father's Son, Jesus. You know, David is not coming back out of the grave and going to run this kingdom. It's all prophecies of Jesus. And there's another scripture that I think we all have come to love, Isaiah 35:10, and it says, the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. Now these are all interesting scriptures, and it talks about something different than just blessings and just the process of being showered with the blessings of God, so to speak, in His kingdom. And one more in Isaiah 65:20 tells us they're going to build houses and they're going to plant and they're going to live as the days of a tree. Now, we all have come very familiar with the promises given to Abraham. And thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And as Bible students, we cherish those words because we know this is the promise that's meant for the whole world of mankind. And it says, in thee and thy seed. Now, if we go to Galatians, the third chapter, we read some verses in the 14th verse of Galatians 3. It says that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So this was a real awakening to the Jewish nation is that the Gentiles were going to be part of this, and they were going to receive the blessings also. And then Paul goes on in the 16th verse, says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And then we drop down to the last verse of that third chapter, and the Apostle Paul said, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." So here he ties the church in to the promise of being the seed to bless all the families of the earth. When I think of blessings that God has spoken in the Old Testament, I just love the scriptures in Malachi 3:10, and it reads this way: "Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be no room enough to receive it." You know, this is God's talking about that he has that ability, and he's going to use that ability through his kingdom to pour out a blessing, and it's going to be the blessings of the early and latter rain. It's going to be the blessings of prosperity of the fields and things along that line. And so it's going to be the natural blessings that are in store for all the world of mankind. Now, we would conclude that that really would be kind of the basis of this Abrahamic promise to bless all the families of the earth. And we just read that Paul said, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and you're going to be heirs according to the promise. You're going to be the ones who are going to be dispensing those blessings. But you're going to say, well, what about all this talk about David? Well, you know, Paul didn't say, and I wish he would have, I wish he would have said, if you be Christ, then are you David's seed? But really, you know, we have scriptures. We have scriptures that talk about what the church is going to do. Now, we're talking about, first we have Abraham's seed of blessing all the families of the earth. And then we talk about the seed of David, or the root of David, or the offspring of David. And I'd like to conclude them with the thoughts of saying that it's the offices of God's kingdom. Now, we have the blessing portion that is promised to bless, but there's also the offices that the church is going to be involved with in the kingdom. And I've got six of them here I've kind of quickly wrote down. And one is the office of judge, the office of a ruler, the office of a priest, the office of a king, the office of a counselor, and the office of a comforter. Now, you know, a government doesn't run just by giving out handouts, so to speak. There's organization. There's things to be done with this organization of people coming out of the grave. They're all different levels of Adam's fallen race that comes out of the grave with all the baggage that they went into the grave with. And I think of, to start with, is we have that scripture in Revelation 5:10, kings and priests, that we are going to be kings and priests. Now, we realize that, you know, everything we talk about here is secondary to our Messiah, our Lord, our Master. But we reign with him, but it's under him, basically. But I just thought about, when we talk about a priest, you know, what would be the picture? Here's what I picture in my mind. I picture back in Aaron's day, some young man comes up to the tabernacle, and he's got a problem. He's done something against the law. Perhaps it's he got into a fight, or perhaps he argument and so forth, but his heart is touched, and he brings the sacrifice to the tabernacle. And now here comes Aaron out to talk to this young man. And we're going to call him George, even though that wasn't a good name back in those days, but it's easy for me to remember. So, you know, the high priest could say, George, this is the third time you've been here in the last 3 months. Yeah, you've got another sacrifice. George, put the sacrifice here and leave. And then he's going to say, next? Who's next? You know, was that the work of the priest, of the high priest? I don't think so. I think the work was, George, you know, you came here the third time. I really understand you've got problems. I understand that you're struggling with this concept of doing right, and your flesh just keeps getting you into trouble. And maybe he put his arm around him. And so maybe he said, I understand, George. Try not to do it again. You know, and I think these offices that you and I are offered, it's going to be along this same line. Judge, you know, to judge. I mean, how do we judge? Today we judge because we judge on the outside, just like Jesse thought it was this son or that son. But in the kingdom, we're going to judge because we can see the heart. You know, we make snap judgments sometime and say, boy, look at that haircut he's got, you know, or look at the shoes he's wearing, you know. I mean, we make those judgments quickly, and we shouldn't do that, brethren. You know, if we're going to be judges in God's kingdom, we've got to start learning how to judge, how to have compassion, how to have understanding, you know, and that's what's before us of these different offices. They're still part of the kingdom. They're still part of our reign in the kingdom. These are offices that we have to understand and we have to become more acquainted with now. You know, it's not going to be a crash course hopefully if we're up in heaven and we come up there and the Lord says, well, okay, we got to learn what it is to be a ruler and a judge and a priest and a king, and you know, we've got a crash course here in 2 weeks so you can start administering to the people. It's not going to be that way, brethren. We've got to learn those offices now. We have to learn what it is to be a judge and have compassion. We have to know what it is to be a ruler and to be a priest and a king and a counselor and a comforter. We have to practice for the kingdom offices. We have to look at the best, perhaps, example around us, and maybe there's a good brother that does something really great, and let's follow what he did. That great example before us. And we know we all have great examples around here, a little bit here, a little bit there. Let's combine them into our life and make our lives more acceptable as officers in God's kingdom. When we look at ourselves, and I'm speaking of myself in a mirror, we should be the most loving, the most kind, the most gentle, the most forgiving, the most understanding, the most long-suffering of anybody in the world. That's our goal. Yes, we're stained with sin, but we should have that desire to look at our brethren, to look at our neighbors, to look at our enemies, as if we were in the kingdom, and that we could administer the blessings of the kingdom to these who are close to us now. So, brethren, may the Lord help us to practice better and to repeat our desires and follow the good examples we see about us. The examples of the apostles and the examples of our Lord in laying down our life and being administrators of God's kingdom in the future. It's time to learn now, and let us each help each other in so doing.